Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's divide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
It's so great to have you here with us at the Garrison Church this Good Friday. If I haven't met you before, my name is Tom, and my role in the parish of Church Hill is minister of the Garrison Church. Today we come to a part of a series that we've been doing over the past month, and a bit in the Gospel of John that I'm sure many people will feel like you've heard a few times before. Today it is my hope that while this event is known to all of us, that by looking at what John says here, we may gain some colour, some more definition to the picture, some better understanding about just what is actually going on in this moment. And consider this tremendous act of love towards us. How about I start by praying? Please bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray now on this Good Friday that you would help us to feel the depths of our sin and therefore the incredible immensity of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I suppose Good Friday is probably not super high on your list of days when you think of good days. I'm going to put this away. I'm going to fiddle with it. Isn't super high on your list of days when you kind of think of good days? I was trying to think of what good days are to me. And actually, the one that comes to mind the most at the moment is probably that first time eating out after COVID, when kind of we're all back out, everyone was happy again. Me and Danny were in the UK, where the Prime Minister was a little bit more cavalier, so we got to do that a little bit earlier than you guys. But I remember everyone being outside in the summer, just loving life. Other moments, maybe it's like handing in that final assignment for uni in your degree. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm sure it's a pretty great day when you finally get to retire from work. And to make sure I cover my bases and don't ruin the rest of the day, I better say my wedding too. My wedding was a good day, which I thoroughly enjoyed. But Good Friday, it's not really super high on that list of good days. And I think it's fair for us to feel that way. And I think John almost goes out of his way to make sure that it doesn't necessarily feel that way at first. What do you think of a king who dies? How can anyone have thought that he had achieved his purpose at the time? Is this what defeating the enemies of God's people looks like? Well, look at the second half of verse 16 in our Bibles. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. Skipping through, the chief priests protest. "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Throughout the gospel, Jesus has been pushing people to make a choice. For the whole of the Gospel of John, generally his pattern has been to perform a sign, to say something about that sign, and then people have to make a decision, to force people to make a decision about who he is. Well, at this point in the end of the gospel, we've seen a number of people make that choice. None more clearly today than the Jewish leaders and the Roman official Pilate. They have sent him to his death. As was the custom, Pilate fixes a sign to the top of Jesus' cross with the accusation against him. And with it, he takes his kind of final jab at the leaders that he's been at odds with over the last chapter. And it's a challenging thing to deal with, to see that sign there. "Here is your king." For us and for the disciples, the ironic truth of this is kind of what makes it so painful to see happen. "Here is the man who you claim to be your king. Look what we have done to him." How can Christian people deal with seeing the person that we put our hopes in be found in such a situation? How can the disciples deal with this? When the disciples were told back in the previous chapters of John that Jesus was going away, did they think it would be like this? It is hard to get around what a monumental failure this must have felt like for everyone who had been putting their hopes in Jesus. And so when people are being forced to make a decision about this guy who's made such great claims about his power and authority, about his identity, where are they going to land in the face of all this failure? Verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. That's nice of them, I guess. "This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." I mean, how humiliating. And I think often we think about the suffering of this situation, but we need to capture the humiliation of what's occurring. especially in the context of the claims that have been made about Jesus. But let's not pretend that this was an unavoidable situation. You see, from chapter 11 onwards in John, Jesus at every step, from when he went to rescue Lazarus, knowing the anger that would cause, to when he entered Jerusalem, knowing the feelings towards him, to when he went to the garden, knowing what Judas had done and didn't fight back, as he walked the path that would lead him to this moment, this apparent failure, it seems to me like Jesus has done this on purpose, claiming to be the king, yet not doing anything to stop its execution. John describes the events in this passage with so much more detail. I don't know if you've noticed, for those of you who like to read the Gospels, John kind of changes to Mark in chapter 19. He suddenly becomes a lot more detailed. He's describing a lot more about what's going on. He seems to think that at this point, the details are important. Why? Well, in the face of all this, John begins to explain in verse 24. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. The details are important because they explain what's happening. John says that this was predicted, that this was the path that had always been laid out for the king, a path that Jesus seems to have walked willingly, a path that fulfills the ancient prophecies that the people should have known about. Perhaps this is not the moment for us to give up hope, even in the face of what happens next, verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus is dead. Now, once again, John points out that scripture is fulfilled, and as we reflect on all that Jesus said about himself, well, it reveals to us that maybe this is an answer. Maybe this event is to help us understand some of the things that Jesus has said. The man who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, the man who claimed to be the light of the world, the bread of life, but also the man who claimed to be the good shepherd, who what? Lays down his life for his sheep. While this might look like weakness, this is not a death without meaning. Caiaphas himself, one of Jesus' executioners, ironically declared when desiring to kill Jesus in order to protect the Jews in the Roman Empire, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. I know what many people in the world think today, right? I think Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a good teacher, but not everything he said about himself was true. I mean, we're happy to take the teaching about being kind to one another. That's good stuff. And I mean, we're barely able to do that, right? But the king of the universe stuff, I can put that aside. You see, you look at the world, you look at the church, you look at your life, and you just think, nah, I just don't think he could be. But before you make your decision about this guy, maybe we have to consider whether we're falling into the same trap as those executing him. You see, if you just look at the events surrounding Jesus, he looks a bit like a failure. It's easy to draw that conclusion. If you look at everything except Jesus himself, then you might well come to the same decision. You might draw the conclusion that Peter drew that led him to deny Jesus, that Jesus' arrest and execution isn't what he was hoping for. But what if you look at Jesus' words too? What if you look at the way that his actions intentionally fulfill the ancient prophecies? And then Jesus' death. Well, it's actually just like the signs he did in the first half of the gospel. He does something, and he forces you to make a choice about who he is. But does anyone get it at this point in the story? Well, I like to think that John gives us a speck, a tease of hope for us to hold on to until Easter Day. Verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. These things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. They will look on the one they have pierced. The Jewish leaders want his body gone at this point. It's a shame to them. They want to move past this and have it forgotten about as soon as possible. So the soldiers go about their task. And once again, John gives a whole bunch of detail because he wants it to be clear to us that this isn't a trick. Jesus is dead, right? He's been crucified. He's been stabbed in the side and all the kind of stuff's come out of him. He doesn't soften it, even though it looks bad, because this is what's happened. But there's just one detail at the end of our passage that I want to draw our attention to today. I don't know if you ever kind of arrive somewhere, maybe you go to a friend's party or catching up with some friends and kind of someone's there who you're not expecting. I don't know if you've ever met up for coffee with someone and they've invited someone else and not told you. It's kind of a little awkward kind of faux pas that people do. I had this situation, really weird situation, happened to me about a month ago. I was getting coffee at a cafe in Surrey Hills that one of the guys in our congregation runs. He's there right now working. The coffee's all right. Nah, it's good. It's good stuff. I was sat there having a coffee, and I looked up, and sat across from me, kind of diagonally, was the guy who bullied me at school. Now, we're talking like, you know, a decade and a half ago, right? This is a long period of time, but it was a really weird moment, right? I just saw someone who you're just really not expecting to see. And I'll be honest, I didn't discover the gym till I was in the army out of school. Pudgy Tom, he was an easy guy to bully. And I'm very sensitive, so I get very upset. And so I kind of had this weird moment where I was like, I don't really know how to deal with this, or seeing you here, completely out of context. I made sure not to tell Danny about it till afterwards because I thought she might go and, you know, get in his face. We have a surprise occurrence here today, but a much more delightful one than what I experienced. In this moment of darkness, a character enters who we haven't seen since chapter 3. A man who sought out the light in the darkness to understand it. A man who was himself a Pharisee from that group who attacked Jesus. He'd been forced to make a decision about who Jesus is, and now we get to discover what he decided. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. The soldiers therefore came. I got to swap this over. There you go. The man who had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And we see he helps prepare and bury Jesus. Nicodemus helping bury him. In a scene of so much darkness, John gives us a speck of light, a moment when we are reminded that the light shines in the darkness and it does not overcome it. Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus in chapter 3 to discover who he is, has seen all that has happened and has made his choice. He has decided that all these signs point to Jesus being exactly who he says he is. And John pains for us to see that all this is happening is exactly what is meant to happen. That Jesus is fulfilling all that he should have been expected to. That just as Jesus had told Nicodemus, in Christ people need to and will be born again. Not by the sword of Peter, but by the king who takes on the cross. An innocent man, a good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, a king who fights for you by dying for you. We see strength in many things in this world, but true strength is found in what looks like the ultimate weakness, because his kingdom is not of this world. It is a heavenly kingdom where the darkness is long gone, but the darkness had to be dealt with so that the children of God could live in peace, not just as mortals in a nice world, but in a truly magnificent eternity. When you make a choice about who Jesus is, it is a choice between turning away and accepting the darkness of this world, the darkness that we can see so clearly in the crucifixion, or choosing to see that this death is not a failure, but a victory for the King, who will show us the true extent of his victory in the chapters to come. Choosing to become a child of God, how do we become such children who may stand with this King? Well, let me end with John's words from chapter 1. Yet to all who receive him, and to all those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We pray, Lord, that you help us to see the cross for what it is, to see the pain that is there, to see what the world would think was a failure, and to see the glory of who you are, to see you fulfilling your purpose, and to see you laying down your life for your sheep. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.